Bill, Brother Mike, I just want to say kudos to you guys. Thank you for all you've done. And Brother Dwayne, you're the staff person in charge, and I want to say thank you publicly to you as well. You did a good job honoring these men this morning. And I just pray that this church and those who are looking on and watching us will realize something. This church voted, was it how many years ago they voted to build a building? 18 years ago? About 18 years ago, they voted to take on a huge debt. And then went through a split after that, and a lot of people left and said they were going to help stick around and pay for it. And that's not why I'm preaching on betrayal, by the way. I just wanted to get that out there. However, I just want to thank the Lord for all the people who have been faithful through the years for the vision for that. And that, listen, if the stats that Bill read are right, and I believe they are, well, just let me take a survey. Of course, I can't see the ones who are on the other side of the screen. But those of you who are here, how many of you were saved under the age of 18? Let me see your hands. Okay. How many were saved under the age of 14? That just reaffirms that what we do for children and for young families and what we do to reach young people the gospel, there's probably not much else we do that's as important. Amen? And so Sunday school, vacation, Bible school, Upward, all the children's ministry, all the youth ministries are important. So I just want to say thank you to all who serve, have served. Don't grow weary in well-doing. It's worth the effort. And I just praise God for God's commitment, God's faithfulness to our commitment. And I just pray that God's blessing upon Upward this season. If you agree with that, say amen. Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to be finding Psalm 55. I've been working through some texts that the Lord brings to my mind as we think about trying to find shelter in the shadow of the Almighty. And Lord knows, the year we've been through and the year we've gone through so far this year, we need to hear from God the Father through God the Holy Spirit how we apply the words of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus to our lives and how He has an answer for everything that we go through. And one of the things that we go through in life is betrayal. It's hard to believe, but during this time of COVID, not only is depression up, not only is job loss and loneliness and feeling that you are isolated from other people, but then being isolated in the house and being around your spouse more often, divorces are up, substance abuse is up, and I think betrayal is up. And I just want you to think about this. This isn't new. And as God's people, you are not exempt from betrayal. And when I think about one of the most traumatizing things that a person can go through, it is the experience of being betrayed by someone that you love or that you trust. And if you think about it, that's the only way you can feel betrayal. Because what is betrayal? It's someone that you trust or that you love, or else they couldn't betray you. So think about this. Understanding that this is the context and this is the reason behind the writing of Psalm 55 will help you and I to be guided in how do we deal with those very raw emotions that we feel when we've been betrayed. Sometimes we get the idea of being a Christian, everything is a rose garden. And you know what? That is partially true when you realize how much of the rose is made up of thorns. You ever try? I mean, the majority of the rose bush is thorny, and so is life, if you haven't realized that. It's true. Now, you get to experience great opportunities of peace and beauty and grace in times of respite, but that isn't what it's like most of the time in this temporal life. That is what it's going to be like in our eternal life once we get across Jordan's stormy shore. Until then, we need to be guided by the Word of God. Until then, we need to trust that the power of the gospel that saved us and rescued us will sustain us and grow us and help us through this life. And so I just want to bring to you a message entitled, Finding God's Shelter When You've Been betrayed. And so with that being said, I just want you to understand something, the background to this, and I hope to get to more of this tonight, but the background you're going to see comes from David's life experience, what he had when his own one of his best advisors, best counselors, Ahithophel, whenever he sided with his son and rose a coup, rose a rebellion from within his palace, within his city, and David had to flee for his life. This is a sort of betrayal that we read about, and I'll tell you more about it in a moment. But let's stand together to give reverence to the Word of God as we hear Psalm 55 read.
Reading Psalm 55 from the Christian Standard Version. God, listen to my prayer and do not hide from my plea for help. Pay attention to me and answer me. I am restless and in turmoil with my complaint. Because of the enemy's words, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down disaster on me and harass me in anger. My heart shudders within me. Terrors of death sweep over me. Fear and trembling grip me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, if only I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and find rest. How far would I flee? I would stay in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to my shelter from the raging wind and the storm. Lord, confuse and confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they make sound rounds on its walls. Crime and trouble are within it. Destruction is inside it. Oppression and deceit never leave its marketplace. Now is not an enemy who insult me. Otherwise I could bear it. It is not a foe who rises up against me, otherwise I could hide from him. But it is you, a man who is my peer, my companion, and a good friend. We used to have close fellowship. We walked with the crowd into the house of God. Let death take them by surprise. Let them go down to Sheol alive, because evil is in their homes and within them. But I call to God. The Lord will save me. I complain and groan morning, noon, and night, and he hears my voice. Though many are against me, he will redeem me from the battle unharmed. God, the one enthroned from long ago, will hear and will humiliate them, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. My friend acts violently against those at peace with him. He violates his covenant. His buttery words are smooth, but war is in his heart. His words are softer than oil, but they are drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. God, you will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and treachery will not live out half their days. But I trust in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, today we stand before you, and as we open your word and we hear the very heart of David, your godly servant, your flawed king, Lord, we're reminded that even godly people experience ungodliness. And God, there may be some people today who are watching online or who are here in the sanctuary that still carry the raw pain of hurt and disappointment, of treachery, of deceit, of being betrayed. God, would you apply the healing power of your word, of your mercy, of your grace to the hearts that are still tender and hurting, that suffer from betrayal? Would you help us to learn from David in this teaching psalm how, God, we can experience anguish, and Lord, we can even experience righteous anger, but in the end, Lord, we need the assurance that, God, you are the one who rewards those who are righteous and punish those who are wicked. We have to leave it in your hands. So God, I pray you'd bring healing and hope. And I pray that you'd use your word, empowered by your spirit, to accomplish your will. And I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. When you think about betrayal, you think about someone who is a friend that has wounded you deeply. Betrayal is often referred to as a stab in the back, because treacherous friends usually strike when you don't see it coming. That's why David wrote this psalm. And being betrayed by a friend can inflame your emotions. And I just want you to understand. words that we see that David uses to describe the emotions he's feeling right here in the first 8 verses of this text. He uses the words in verse 2. He says, I am restless, I'm in turmoil, I'm complaining to you, Lord. I feel pressure of the wicked. I feel harassed. That Hebrew word for harassed is so rare, but it gives the idea that he's experiencing the animosity and the hatred and hostility of people. I don't know if you, and we live in such a day and age, it's hard to know what people say behind your back or what they say on Facebook or in private chat rooms. But you can feel when you walk into a room or you walk by a person, you can feel a sense of animosity if it's in them towards you and it wasn't there a while back. You know what I'm saying? You can sense it. Well, that's what the word harass means. The idea that his heart shudders in verse 4. The idea that he feels wave after wave of the terrors of death. Verse 5, the idea that he literally is in anxiety and fear and trembling or gripping him, and horror overwhelms him. He feels overwhelmed. So these are the emotions that are running through the heart and the mind of David as he sets up this song for us. And I just want you to understand that there is no pain that racks the human heart maybe as great as the pain of betrayal. I had forgotten until I read in one of my commentaries that Dante's Inferno, if you go down to the 7th or 9th, wherever the lowest level of hell is, it's the place where Judas was sent, and it's called the level of betrayal. It's the deepest, lowest point in all of hell, according to Dante, in Dante's Inferno. And when you think about this, it really is amazing. One of the great illustrations that I think about whenever I think about Ahithophel, and I looked up in the Anchor Bible Dictionary, I have it at home, and it said that in the Syrian language, Ahithophel means what Judas means in the English language. In the English language, Judas is meant as a traitor, one who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Well, in the Syrian language, Ahithophel is the Judas of their language. I thought that was very fascinating. You know, I've discovered church history, and I used to be bored to death in church history, I'll be honest. You know, I sat through, when I was getting my bachelor's degree, I sat in there, and I was just doing it to get the grade, you know. And then I was in a seminary, and I had a professor from Princeton, Dr. Patterson. He was so dry. His humor was so dry, he was funny if you were conscious. Half the time, I was like this, you know. But that's because I was working at FedEx at night, I promise. But I'm just saying, history really is fascinating. Have you ever read the story of William Tyndale? If you've never read his story, and you own an English, how many of you own an English Bible? It's written in English, like this. How many of you own an English Bible? If not, you need to go buy a Bible, okay? Majority of you need to go buy a Bible. If you own an English Bible, you need to give thanks to William Tyndale. I don't know if we have his picture up there, but he got a lot of trouble in England. He lost his life. The reason he lost his life is because he agreed with Martin Luther and the Reformers, and he tried to do something that was illegal. You know what that was? He tried to print a Bible that could be read by common people in English. The Bible wasn't available for people in English. They had Bibles that were chained to pulpit lecterns that were written in Latin. Well, how many could read Latin? How many could read, period? He got in trouble by the king and by the king's right-hand man because of this statement. Because he had asked for permission, and then he went ahead and did it anyway, to create a Bible in English. He said, if God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy who drives a plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. And he said that to the bishop and to the king. And then he had to flee the country. He went to Antwerp, where he had a network of friends, because his family and the little town he was from in England had set up a network of those who sold bolts of fabric. And they created material for clothing and for so he had a network across Europe. So he found places where he could stay and where he could translate the Bible from the Hebrew. He learned Hebrew, the Bible from the original languages into the English language, and he had to sneak them in. Now, I've read two different accounts. One account said, and I guess he could have done it both ways. One account said that he was slipping in sheets of scriptures, as he translated like the Gospel of Matthew, into bales of cotton. But then when he went to Antwerp, he began to fold hundreds and hundreds of sheets of paper. He would roll into the bolts of fabric that he sent to his friends back in England, and then they would pull the fabric out, unroll it, and stitch the letter, like the epistle of Philippians, the epistle of Galatians, and that's how he created the English Bible. And when King James finally, after they put Tyndale to death, and guess how he got found out? There was a lawyer who was commissioned by a man. His name was Phillips, a young lawyer, and he was a man of means, Henry Phillips. He went to the king and to his right-hand man and said, "I will hunt down this fugitive if you give me the money and the prestige." So he went all over Europe. He found where he had heard he was. He befriended him and offered to take him out for a meal. And then he told two of the king's police officer type people who were hunting Tyndale the path they would take, the diner they were going to eat at, and there was one section where only one person could go through at a time. And as they were going down the steps and he had Tyndale walk in front of him, he pointed to them and said, "That's Tyndale." And they arrested him. And the lady was strangled and burned to death. He was betrayed by a friend. By someone who said, "I believe in you, I believe in your word, and I'm going to buy you a meal." And then had the audacity to go to Tyndale while Tyndale's in prison and say, "You know, my funds are short for my, could you loan me 2 pounds of coins?" And Tyndale even gave him money while he was, I mean, the deception, the deception and the hurt and the pain, it just kept going deeper and deeper. And it's just an amazing story. So you think about the anguish that comes. I want to look at the anguish of David. David felt anguish. When you're betrayed, it's okay that you experience anguish. You're made in the image of God. You're made an emotional being. He felt anguish. If you look here, he says, "God, listen to my prayer." That's a cry of anguish. He's trying to teach us here as Christians, it's okay that you feel anguish at times. It's a reality. It's okay to express your anguish to God. It hurts. If it didn't involve relational trust that's been broken, it wouldn't hurt. But because it involves relational trust that's been broken, it hurts. Because betrayal turns intimacy into injury, and the damage is often irreparable. So this is an amazing thing. If you're following an outline, the anguish David took to God, verses 1 through 5, but this one of the things that caused him to be in anguish was his thoughts, 1 and 2. He talks about, "I'm restless and turmoil." That's troubling thoughts and his complaint. Why? Because not only troubling thoughts, because of the threatening voices. Verse 3, because of what the enemy is saying. The bad thing is his enemy used to be one of his closest friends, allies, and advisors. And this advisor was advising his son, Absalom, who had been away, then allowed to come back into the city, because if you read the story of Absalom, it's an amazing story. You know, he rose up and killed another one of David's brothers because he raped a daughter. And so it's just a dysfunctional family. It's a mess. Long story short, now his son Absalom and his former best friend or worst advisor Ahithophel are in league together, and they're causing David to have troubling thoughts, hear threatening voices, and experience terrors of death. He literally feels like his life is in danger in his own castle. Verse 4, my heart shudders within me, terrors of death sweep over me. And this is something that I want to be honest with you. I preached on depression a couple of weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, but there are things that you can experience in life that make you feel desperate, that make you feel like you're going to panic. Don't stay there. You can experience that, but don't stay there. Fear and trembling, verse 5, grip me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And what is the immediate thing that you want to do? Well, you know, have whether they're right. They used to say that it's better to have an enemy who slaps you in the face than a friend who stabs you in the back. He's experiencing anguish. Anne Frank. Have you ever heard of Anne Frank? Some of you are old enough to have realized this little girl that her father ran a successful business and hired and had a lot of people and worked for him in Amsterdam. They were hiding in a Jewish annex of Amsterdam. She received a diary when she was 13 years of age, and she named her diary Kitty. Now, ladies, I don't know if that's something girls do, name your diary. They named her diary Kitty. And this is what she said. She wrote in her diary, "I hope, Kitty, that I will be able to confide everything to you, as I have never been able to confide in anyone. And I hope that you will be a great source of comfort and support." She wrote that into her journal, about her journal. Well, it turns out that just a little while longer, she stopped writing in her journal, and we found out why. One of her father's employees betrayed the family. Now, the family treated their employees like family. They fed them. They gave them a job. They helped them. But one of the employees betrayed her father and their family. The result was the Nazis came and took all of them to concentration camps, where all of her family except her and her father were killed in Nazi concentration camps. And why? Because of the betrayal of a person who they provided income for. That's sad. The application is that you may have tried to do good to someone, and then they turn around and betray you. That happens. David felt the anguish of these terrors, and he knew what they were like. His response was he wanted to fly away. He just wanted to get away. It reminds me of that commercial, you know, on TV. I don't even know what credit, but something. But, you know, you know, everything goes wrong, and you just want to get away on some plane. And of course, people aren't doing that anymore. They wanted to fly away like a dove. He wanted to fly away to a place like where the doves used to go over the Dead Sea. There in those cliffs, they'd haul out a little rock, and they'd be safe in that little crevice in the rock, that little place they could hide from the wind, the rain, the storms. David wanted to just flee for a safe refuge like a dove. Elijah went through that. Jeremiah went through that. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. They just wanted to flee away. You know, the Bible allows this. As Christians, I just want to remind you, it's okay to feel that way. Just don't stay that way. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Alcohol won't give you rest. Drugs won't give you rest. An illicit sexual relationship won't give you rest. Jesus will give you rest. Amen. John 12:27 says, "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But this is why I came." Even Jesus cried out to God the Father. Even Jesus. But where did he go when he was pressed? Where did he go when he needed safety and security? He went to the throne of God his Father. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16, it says, "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need." The only place you have to go to is the throne of grace. Amen. So I just want you to see this, and it's amazing. David took his anguish to the Lord. And this, in this psalm, what we're going to see is this. God has not called us to escape, but to endure. That's worth writing down. God has not called us to escape, but to endure. When we lean on him in prayer and saturate ourselves in his empowering word, we will find the grace and strength to persevere through difficult circumstances. Warren Wiersbe, by the way, if you teach Sunday school or if you're any of his commentaries are worth getting, but he said this, Warren Wiersbe said, "We don't need wings like a dove so we can fly away from a storm. We need wings like an eagle so that we can fly above the storm." There's some truth to that, amen? Rule number two, let's look at the righteous anger that David asks God's help in. Now listen, this is touchy. You know, 10, 20 years ago, you preached this and didn't bat an eye. I'll be honest. I can't talk about righteous indignation. I can't talk about Jesus being angry. I can't talk about it's okay for a godly person to be angry because, you know, the 11th commandment that's been added to the Bible is, Christian, be nice. It's not in the Bible, but our culture and liberal, the 11th commandment is be nice. And so they look at this, and some higher critics say, because this is in the Bible, you can't trust the Bible because God would never not be nice. That is a dangerous, dangerous, heretical idea. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is without error. The Bible is instructive. You can have righteous indignation, but what you do with it is what matters. I just want you to see David's righteous anger and what he asks of God. Follow along with me. Verse 9, David says, when in his prayer, when he goes to the Lord, he says, Lord, confuse and confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they're making rounds on its walls. Crime and trouble are everywhere within it. And he's angry that this has happened to his city, the city of David, the city that he built, the city he's ruled, the city that he's the king of. They've allowed all this deceit and lies and anger and contention and crime and trouble within destructions inside, oppression, deceit, never leave. This is an imprecatory prayer. David's righteous anger blazes out in white heat. His mood has changed from one of despair to one of anger as he sees what's taking place in his city. Hold your finger real quick there and turn to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. Now, if you want to go home this afternoon and read 2 Samuel 14, 15, 16, 17, you'll be well prepared for tonight's message. But the circumstances concerning Absalom's revolt, this didn't happen overnight. This happened over a few years. And it was sneaky. The devil's always sneaky. Did you know that? And it's amazing because we see that Absalom solicits Ahithophel, the Gileadite, who is his dad's advisor, to be his advisor. But what we see here, and I just want you to look in chapter 15, let's see, let's pick up, there's only a few men who are being loyal to David. I just want you to get a feel for what's going on. I'm just going to skim this, follow along with me quickly. Go to chapter 15, verse 6. Absalom had anybody who had a grievance, they'd come to the city gate to seek counsel with those in charge of the city and try to get their affairs listened to, and then the king or the king's court to make a decision. Absalom was making note that his father was too busy, or his father didn't have time for common people. So he stood at the gate, and he reached out and took the people's hands, and he kissed them. It sounded like a politician, shaking hands and kissing babies. But as he reached out, taking them by the hand, there in verse 5, kisses them. He did all this to the Israelites who came to the king for a settlement. And it says here in verse 6 that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. This is amazing. So he is undermining his father, the king of Israel. He's undermining his father and his entire cat. He's undermining him, and he's stealing the hearts of the people. Now, this is amazing. Absalom's demanding an audience with his father, but his father is still, you know, disciplining him by not allowing him an audience because of him murdering his own brother who raped a half-sister. You got to read all that. And then it talks about Ahithophel, the Gibeonite, here, as mentioned in verse 12, and it's helping for a conspiracy. So you talk about conspiracy, it's not new. This was going on back then. It says over here in verse 12, while he was offering the sacrifices, Absalom sent for David's advisor, Ahithophel, the Gileadite, and from the city of Gilo. And so the conspiracy grew strong. Is that in your Bible? Are you reading the newspaper, or are you reading your Bible? And the people supporting Absalom continued to increase. Verse 13 says, an informer came to David and reported that the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. All of a sudden, David realizes that his kingdom and his power and his rule and his governing is not safe, but is in jeopardy. And then Ahithophel, he advises when David leaves and he's fleeing, he has a few older guys who's with him as loyal. He says, why don't you set up a tent on top of your dad's palace, and the 10 concubines that your father left to manage the entire palace, you forcibly have sex with them in the sight of all Israel, declaring that you're the new king, you're cutting ties with your dad, and there's a new governor in charge. And so he did it. Now, there were only a few men who were loyal to David, and they were ushering him out of the city. Verse 28, David says, I'll meet you at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from his trusted advisors, Zadok and Abiathar, and they thought they were doing a good deed by bringing the Ark of the Covenant with David, and David said, no, thank you, we're returning it where it belongs. And then verse 31, someone reported to David, David's friend is among the conspirators. And David pleaded and said, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now that's what we just read here in Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, he says in verse 9, Lord, confuse and confound their speech. This is what's literally taking place in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And so there's a lot of drama, there's a lot of espionage, there's a lot of spycraft going on in this story. Turn back to chapter 15. So I just want you to see that David, in righteous anger, lifts up a prayer against his former friend and against his son, that their plans would be confused and that all that they are doing would be not come to pass. And then we see in verse 15, David asks him to consume them. Now that seems pretty drastic. But he calls upon God and he says, I want them to go down into Sheol alive because of the evil that's in their homes. You know, what's amazing to me, God not only heard this prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31, but God answers this prayer. And it's amazing what we see happen in 2 Samuel chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 23, the advice that Ahithophel gave to Absalom was not heeded because David had gotten one of his spies, Husha, into the meeting, and he gave him different advice. And then whenever Ahithophel realized that Absalom was not going to give him 600 men to chase after David and to destroy him that very night, when he realized that he was not going to have his counsel heeded, look what happened in verse 23 of chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16, 23. Now the advice Ahithophel gave in those days was like someone asking a word from God. In other words, this is how sweet, how buttery, how wise his counsel was. But when his counsel was not heeded, and when his counsel was undermined, and I want to look at verse 14, 2 Samuel 17. Since the Lord had decreed, now this is amazing, you don't think that God hears your prayer? You don't think that God answers your prayer? Look at this. Since the Lord had decreed, who decreed it? The Lord did. The Lord decreed that Ahithophel's good advice was to be undermined in order to bring about Absalom's ruin. Absalom and all the men of Israel said the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than Ahithophel's advice. Now what happens next? Flip the page and look at verse 23. When Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, he set out for his house in his hometown, he set his affairs in order. You ever wonder where that phrase came from? It came from the Bible right here. He set his affairs in order, and he hanged himself, and he died, was buried in his father's tomb. He's the Judas of the Old Testament. After Judas betrayed the righteous King of Glory, Jesus, he went out and hung himself. Did you know this was preceded in the Old Testament by Ahithophel? Wow. I don't know about you, but that just makes me sit up and say, this is amazing. And nobody can hurt you like a good friend who betrays you. And I read this quote this morning. I thought it was good. Don't worry about people that God removes from your life. He's heard their conversations that you couldn't hear. He's seen things that you couldn't see. And then he made a move that you'd never be willing to make. And that's why he removed some people from your life. I thought that was good. So David asked God to consume them, and they do. This is amazing. But 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. You got time to turn there real quick? 2 Samuel chapter 16. This is one of those verses. If I was a kid and I was reading this, I'd be going, man, the Bible is so cool because there are things in this book that you can't explain except for God doing it. I love the Bible. I love the reality. I love how God answers prayer and does things that's supernatural. David, he could have conspired, he could have answered threat with threat, force with force, but instead he turned it over to God, said, God, you do it. God, you consume them. God, you open up the earth and you destroy them. Well, look at 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 through 8. Then, and these are the three, verse 5 has the three men who were loyal to David, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. Now, verse 6, David's forces marched into the field to engage all of Israel in battle, those who were lined up with Absalom, which took place in the forest of Ephraim. Where's the context? This battle is going to take place in the forest of Ephraim. Say forest. The people of Israel were defeated by David's soldiers. Now, they're outnumbered. They're outnumbered probably 20 to 1. But they were defeated by Israel's soldiers, and the slaughter there was vast. Now look at this. 20,000 casualties. Look at verse 8. 20,000 casualties, and the battle spread over the entire forest, the entire region that day, and the forest claimed more lives than the sword. You know what God did? He answered David's imprecatory prayer, saying, God, you judge between their evil and my righteousness. And God, if I'm righteous, you answer. And he had prayed it in anger. He prayed, God, your name be glorified. But God, you uphold my cause. And God caused the forest to kill more people. The forest opened up and destroyed more people than the sword of David's men. That's amazing. Say, wow. I just want to know you're listening. When I see this, it reminds me that the forces of evil may be great, but the forces of my God are greater. I love it. Now, thirdly, look at the assurance that David receives when he turns his heart to the heart of God. Verse 16 through 19, back in Psalm 55. So this is when he says, listen, I can't do battle in the spiritual realm on my own. I can't do battle in the physical realm with my own, on my own, relying upon my gifts, my talents, my physical ability. So verse 16, but I call to God. Now this is something I want you to see. It's amazing. This is worth you getting up early and coming to church for. This is the assurance David had after he had been betrayed. This is the assurance. He turns his heart to the heart of God, and David is confident that God will save him. Look what he says. Verse 16, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. By the way, you know, Jesus, Yeshua, means the God who saves. You know that, right? He will save me. Dear friends, I want you to know, there's a lesson here. David went to God's throne both confidently and continually. Look at verse 17. He said, I complain and groan. That's prayer. That's prayer. You say complain and groan. Yes. Sometimes you got to come before God's throne. And it can't be just one of these nice little polite, tidy, you know, nice sounding prayers. It's got to be one of these prayers where, God, I'm desperate. God, I need you. God, you got to save me. And look what he says. I go morning, noon, and night. You got to do it continually. It's not one and done. Your prayers can't always just be one time. Sometimes you got to go over and over and over. God oftentimes, according to Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, he referee that she prayed for 40 or 50 years. Wow. Do you love somebody enough to pray for them for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years for God to save them? Don't give up. Pray continually and confidently. So David abruptly prays, he abruptly switched from praying for the destruction of his enemies to declaring his faith in God. George Mueller used to do this. If you've never read by George Mueller, read his story. I don't have time to go into that right now. But David knew that God would save him, and he knew that verse 18, that God would support him. He says, "There are many against me. He will redeem me from my battle unharmed." Now, this is an amazing thought when you read Psalm 55. He said, God will support me. And when I think about God supporting David, literally there, the word for support gives the idea that God would meet his needs. You know, God, if when you go back and you read 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, and 17, there were people who brought, they didn't have trucks and semis back then, okay? They had mules and donkeys and horses, and they brought him raisins and loaves of bread and food for his family and for his army that was faithful to him and sustain him even at the fords of the wilderness. And the psalmist is trying to help us understand, even when we're being plotted against by our adversaries, God will sustain us. And then letter C, God literally says this in verse 22 and 23, cast your burdens on the Lord. A good friend is sitting in this room that got news about cancer. This is the verse I prayed for you, Brother Gary. That God would sustain you, that you would cast your burden on the Lord, that you would know that God will supply, that he will support, he will nourish, he will take you, and he will hold you by the hand. All that's carried in the idea there of sustain in verse 22. And he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Never allow the righteous to be shaken. If the worst thing that can happen to you in this life is you be struck dead, all that is ushering you into God's presence. That is not the end. If we ever as believers get over the fear of death, we will be unbeatable and undefeatable, and we will live undefeatable. In other words, we can't be fatigued. We will work and we will serve and we will pray and we will hope and we will live as if we're God's people who is going to live with God forever and ever and ever. That changes everything when you view your reality that way. It changes everything. And when I see this, David's instructing us, though you've been betrayed, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And God, you will bring them down to the pit of destruction. And he did. God did. God brought Absalom to destruction. God brought his former advisor and friend to the pit of destruction. But he says this, I will trust in you. I will be confident. I will be secure. I will be safe. I will boldly trust in you. That's all contained in that Hebrew word there for trust. Dear friend, I just want you to know, nothing in this world is trustworthy like God is. As I wrap this up and bring it to a close, I know that it's easy to be wounded, easy to be hurt, and there's no hurt like the hurt of betrayal. But I want to remind you that you can cast your burden on the Lord, and that Hebrews 6:19 says that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, that we have a hope that enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain of the Holy of Holies, and that we have a high priest whose name is Jesus, who makes intercession on our behalf. And Jesus knows your hurts, and he can heal your pains. And like Jesus, we can do what David learned to do. And that was this. He went from being heartbroken and grieving to being healing and hopeful. When? When he took his eyes off of his pain and off of his problems, and he lifted his eyes to the Lord. And then because David tied his hope to God, he could have confidence that God would right all wrongs. You can have confidence that God will right all wrongs. My former boss, whenever I was an intern back a long time ago in the 1980s, I know I don't look that old, back in the 1980s when I was an intern, Dr. Merritt said this: when we cast our care on God, just like David did, then we know that revenge is not the answer, that nothing like betrayal can salvage the heart. However, if we live in the realm of bitterness and hatred, we will live in a self-made prison. But if we tell our heart to trust God with our hurts, then God's heart will tell our heart to forgive, and we'll trust the healing that comes from God's grace, and that God will turn our bitterness into hope. And you got a decision to make. Just like a child, you can't hold on to two things at once. You're either holding on to bitterness, or you lay it down and you hold on to hope. But you can't hold on to bitterness and hope at the same time. You got to choose which one you're going to hold on to. And if you choose to trust God to bring about the punishment that the wicked deserve, then you're free and you're at liberty to live a life of joy and forgiveness and what God intended. And I hope this helps someone who's listening today. Don't live in a prison of bitterness, but live in the paradise of trusting God. Let's pray together. Father, as we come in this time of invitation, I just want to thank you for your message, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for King David writing this very autobiographical psalm that lets us look into his own heart, his own hurts, and his own betrayal that happened by someone that was so close to him, such a dear friend to him, such a sweet advisor to him. But God, help us to realize that you're the only one, and your grace and your mercy is the only thing that can heal our hurts. And God, placing our hope in you is the only thing that can make our hearts right. So Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to experience your grace, I pray that your grace would be poured out upon them wave after wave. Lord, I pray that you bring healing, you bring hope, and that God, you would renew our confidence in you. So Lord, bless the preaching of your word. Use it to accomplish what you would have it to accomplish. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here and you need to make a spiritual decision and trust Christ as your Savior, and you'd like someone to pray with you as we stand and sing, if you'd step out and go to the back, we have ministers who'd be happy to take you by the hand and pray with you. And if you are got questions about baptism, becoming a true follower of Jesus in such a way that's publicly professing him and identifying with a local body of believers like the people here at Red House, then I encourage you to make that decision. And if you just need someone to pray, say, you know what, Pastor hit a chord today. I've been holding hurt and bitterness because I was betrayed, and I need God, the Spirit's help to help me overcome this. Would you pray with me? If you need that kind of prayer, just step out, go to the back, and we got men and women who will pray with you. Amen? As we stand, let's sing together.